Good morning. It's just a tremendous blessing to be here again this morning with you all. We were not here last week and definitely missed being with you all. So a blessing to be here. I trust God that I'll be able to share with you this morning. And if for some reason I need to leave suddenly, you can finish the service by praying for us. But by God's grace, I'll be here for the duration. Just really appreciated what was already shared this morning in worship. And also, Brother Josh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that exhortation to us. Just something I was meditating on this week as well is the verses there, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And I think it's something that we do well to meditate on. What does that look like? What does that mean? What is God speaking to us, you know, today? Obviously, you know, the writer there was speaking to those that he was writing the letter to in that day, but God is also speaking to us today to come out from among them and be separate. And what does that look like for our lives to be separate? And just really appreciated the focus this morning during worship on the holiness of God, on the relationship with Him, very much ties into the message that I want to share with us this morning. Before I go into the message, I do just want to read through the one song that we sang, number 387 in the Christian hymnal. It says, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love." So how does this happen? How do we come to that place where our heart is a copy of his, where he is enthroned alone on our hearts, where he is reigning in our lives? How does that happen? How do we come to that place? Is that just something that is automatic? Does God just pick us out and flip a switch and say, "Okay, now you're a copy of me"? No, we all know it doesn't happen that way, right? I'd like to share this morning on a message called Communing with God. Communing with God. And the thought also that goes with that is holy ground. Communing with God, could you say, on holy ground? Let's read Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're reading verses 1 to 20. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, and to bring them out the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, O Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Did Moses know what the will of God was for him in leaving this place? Did Moses know what God wanted him to do? How many of you would say that Moses had clear instruction of what to do? He did, right? Moses knew clearly what to do. Why did he know what to do? Why did he know? Why did he have clear direction for his life? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we go on. Father, we just come before you this morning. Lord, we come into your presence. Father, we have gathered together here to worship you. We've gathered together here, Lord, to hear from you. We've gathered together here this morning, Lord, to edify one another. God, I just pray, Father, that your will would be done here this morning, Father, that your voice would speak to our hearts, Father. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would just teach us. Teach us, Lord, communion with you, Father. Teach us, Lord, to know your heart and to know your way, Father. God, I just pray that you would guide us this morning, Father. I just pray, Lord, that you would take what you've laid upon my heart, Father, and just speak it clearly, Father, through my lips this morning, Father. Lord, that we could know and understand your heart for us this morning. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. I guess you could say this message was kind of born in my heart recently here. It was while Phil was here, and he had a number of sessions there in the city church that he had shared, and I believe he did refer to them here when he was here as well. The three things that the Lord was really ministering to him in restoring to the church, and the one was prayer. The second one was the lordship of Christ, and the third was the work and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as he shared that, I was reading through this account here and just really saw how God led Moses in those three aspects. And this morning, I just want to look at the first one, the aspect of prayer. And while we know prayer has many, could you say many aspects, we can look at it many different ways. We can look at it, you know, there's praise, there's supplication, there's thanksgiving, there's intercession. But what I want to look at this morning and focus on is communion with God. Our hearts in communion and fellowship with God. Because I believe as we understand that, as we walk in that, all the other aspects of prayer will come forth through that. We will praise Him. We will bring supplication for our needs to Him. We will give thanksgiving. We will intercede for others as He lays them upon our hearts. It all comes out of a communion and a fellowship and a walking with God. So back to our account here of Moses. You know, it says he was simply keeping the flock of his father-in-law in the wilderness. And it, kind of an ironic thing for Moses to be doing, with the learned background that he had, growing up knowing probably all, if not all, most of the knowledge that there was to know in that world that he lived in that day. Having been, and I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but if you read history, it would say that Moses was at one time considered the mightiest war general in his day back in Egypt. And walking as a prince, he was put in charge of the Egyptian army and was known to be just a tremendous general that won amazing victories in his time. And now we see him having fled from fear of Pharaoh, and he says he's in the backside of the desert. I'm not quite sure what that is supposed to mean, but he says he's in the backside of the desert just tending the sheep, about the lowliest job that there was to be had in that time. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And I want us to pay attention to the next two verses. It says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Are we taking the time to turn aside? Are we setting aside? Are we setting ourselves aside to where God can even call to us and get our attention? You know, I don't know what would have happened here. I mean, from the way that it's written, it would sound to me like if he'd have just said, oh, whatever, and kept on going, I don't know if God would have even spoken to him. Now, we don't really need to go there, but I mean, obviously, I think probably all of us would have stopped and looked, right? I mean, from what I understand, a bush burning there in the wilderness was not uncommon there in the desert. Things were dry. The bushes were bone dry. It happened. Dry lightning happens. It happens in the desert. It happens today, where all of a sudden a bush will light up and burn. But I believe what caught Moses' attention was that it didn't burn up, right? It says the bush burned, but it didn't burn up. But anyway, the point is that Moses turned aside and God called to him. And he said, here am I. Here am I. In other words, speak to me. Tell me what's on your heart. He took the time to give God his attention. And that's when God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he told him, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But what does that tell us about Moses? What does this tell us about his understanding of who God was? And I believe Moses had a very thorough, very good understanding of who God, the God of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob was. He understood that. And he reverenced that. God said, put off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Why was that holy ground? It was because God's presence was there. God was there to speak with him. You know, today we speak much of prayer. We talk about the need for it in our lives. We talk about it being our lifeline. We tell others we will pray for them. Often someone's going through a hard time. We tell them we'll pray for them. Nothing wrong with that. Let's do that. Let's do that for each other. We acknowledge the truth of the Word of God, that prayer is our connection with God. Amen? We all believe that. Prayer is our connection with God. Yet how often do we speak rather lightly about prayer? You know, at times I believe it's almost a byword. You know, we can, without thinking, you know, say, well, you know, I'll be praying for you. And we never think about the person again. Have we ever been guilty of that? I know I have. I'm really praying that God would change me from that. But I know I've been there. It's become such a light thing in our minds. And, you know, I also want to bring out the fact that, you know, in the New Testament, we have been invited to come boldly into His presence. Into the presence of God and speak with Him directly. But let us not come to the place where we do that lightly. We are to come boldly, but we are not to come lightly. We're to come with the understanding of who He is and the importance of our fellowship and our communion with Him. God told Moses, the place you are standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. We already asked the question, why was this holy ground? Because the presence of God was there to speak with him. Do you expect the presence of God when you come to pray to him? When you come to commune and fellowship with God, do you expect his presence? Do we expect the presence of God to come and commune with us? We see here God was communing with Moses to reveal his heart to him. One thing I've noticed in many times through Scripture, and it's not everywhere, but a lot of places here where it talks about prayer and people communing with God, who's doing the talking? Who's doing the majority of the speaking most of the time? What's the takeaway? Is the takeaway what they told God? Or is the takeaway what God was speaking to them? What God was ministering to them? What God was imparting to them? That is the communion that God wants to have with us. So we say, where does God dwell today? Where's His dwelling place today? We say, we all know the Word of God, right? We say, He's in my heart. Is it? Does He? The Word of God says, I will dwell with those that are of a broken and a contrite heart, and those that tremble at my word, those that walk in obedience, those that honor me, those that reverence who I am, those that seek to walk in communion and fellowship with me. That is where I dwell. That is where I dwell in. So what is prayer to you? What is it to me? What is our time? What does it mean to you when you think of prayer? When you think of spending time in prayer with God? Or maybe I should ask the question, is it prayer with God or is it praying to God? You know, the heathen pray to God. Gods, should I say, to their gods. They offer many prayers to their gods. In fact, many religions probably put many of us to shame with the time and fervor spent, though wasted fervor, the time and prayer, the devotion that is spent. Could you say praying, talking to nothing? How much do we commune with God? Is it time where we just talk to God and ask Him to help us, to help me this, help me that, bless me this, bless me that, help others, be with them? And as I say this, I'm not criticizing that. It's part of it. Is it a time that you feel as a duty? You know it's something you should do. You know it's, I need to spend time with God. The Word tells me to spend time with God. Or perhaps you're only driven there when things are not going well, or you're discouraged and don't know where else to go. Is that the only time where we really come and pour our heart out to God, when things aren't going right for me, I'm up against, I don't know where else to turn? You know, we must go to God in these times. I'm not taking away from that. We must go to God in these times. He wants us to come and pour our heart out when we're in trouble, when we're up against, when we don't know where else to go. He wants us to come. But that's not the only time He wants us to come. He wants to be in continual fellowship, continual communion with us. And that's what we're looking at this morning, a continual communion and fellowship with God. Prayer is talking to God. It is sharing our hearts with Him. It is asking Him to meet our needs, and it is lifting others up to Him, to ask Him to just pour grace into their lives or whatever their need may be. It is prayer for healing, prayer for whatever is the need that we have. God desires for us to ask. He already knows it, but He desires us to ask. Prayer is so much more than that. God desires fellowship with us. He wants us to turn aside from what we're doing. He wants us to take the time to turn aside from the responsibilities that we have, from the pressures that we're under, from the life that we're living. You know, He created us to live, right? He created us to work. He created us with family. He created us to enjoy life. But first and foremost, He created us in His own image. For what purpose? Can anyone tell me? What was the ultimate purpose that we were created for?
To glorify Him.
And how do we do that? What was God's desire in creating man? To have a relationship. And in that relationship, we glorify Him. We know Him. We display Him. We become like Him, and we glorify Him. I believe God's ultimate reason for creating mankind, the reason we're here, the purpose we're here, is to have communion and fellowship with Him. And as we commune and have fellowship with Him, we glorify Him. We bring Him glory. We bring Him praise. We honor Him. We live for Him. You know, those are all right answers: to glorify God, to spread the gospel. But why? Why does He want us to glorify Him? Why does He want us to spread the gospel? What's the purpose of spreading the gospel? Is it not that all man could come to Him? His desire is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? To have fellowship with Him, to be restored back to fellowship with Him. Just like when He created Adam and Eve, the fellowship that He had with them. This is what we're created for, and it is the only thing that will bring true fulfillment and true blessing in our lives. It is the only thing that will bring a true joy. So you may say, Yeah, but sometimes it just feels like God isn't there. You know, I discipline myself, I pull myself away, I come and I talk to God, but God just isn't there. I don't hear anything back. And I'm not taking away, there are times I believe where God may take us through testings, but for the most part, that's not His heart. His heart is to commune with us, to have fellowship. He wants to speak to us. He wants to minister to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways," what does He say? "Then will I hear from heaven. And I will heal their land. I will be to them a God. I will commune with them. I will fellowship with them. I will lead them. I will guide them. I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. If my people will humble themselves and pray." He also says, "Call to me and I will answer." Is that true? If we call to Him, will He answer? Yes, I believe He will. Are we listening? Are we communing with Him? Are we in fellowship with Him? Are we taking the time to listen? Are we taking the time to hear? And God speaks to us through many different ways. He speaks to us through His Word, and we'll look at that a little bit more later. You know, and just ministering to our hearts. I was again just yesterday, and I got a little sidetracked in preparing for this. I began reading some passages, and I just couldn't quit. And it was just that beautiful, just the Lord just ministering to my spirit. You know, it wasn't speaking to any particular instance that I'm going through. It wasn't speaking to any particular thing in my life, but it was just feeding. And I just got this vision of just eating. You know, sitting down and eating a well, you know, prepared meal that's just got everything right about it, and how it just nourishes and satisfies. That's part of this communion with God, is just feeding from His Word, feeding the new man, and allowing it to be strengthened and increased in love and in understanding for God. Let's look a little bit at the life of Jesus, His example that He left us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, says, "He continued all night in prayer with God." Now, I'm not here lifting up all night. Now, if God meets you and you have fellowship with Him all night, I guarantee you it will change your life. But that's not what I'm lifting up here this morning, but it says Jesus continued all night in prayer with God. And then it says he came down and He sat down to teach His disciples, and multitudes came to Him and were healed of Him because virtue flowed out of Him. Where do you think that virtue came from? Where did that virtue, how did that virtue flow out of Him? Was it not because He was in communion with the Father? Was it not because He was in fellowship and receiving what the Father had for Him, and it was flowing through Him? He knew the will of the Father. Matthew 14, 23, He sent the multitudes away, went into a mountain to pray, and when even was come, He was there alone. And if you know the story right after that, He sent the disciples across to the other side, and they're in the midst of a storm. The storm of their life, the way it sounded. I mean, they were sure they were going to die. And then here comes Jesus walking on the water. And we say, wow, what an amazing feat. What an amazing thing that Jesus could do this. But where did He just come from? Spending time alone with God. Spending time alone with God. Jesus said, to his disciples, to us as his followers. You've seen all that I've done. Greater things than this shall ye do. And I'm not lifting up walking on water. But my question to us, you know, maybe we wonder, well, it sure doesn't seem like we're seeing much. It sure doesn't seem like there's anything like that happening around us or in our lives. How much are we communing with God? Do we know His heart? Do we know His will? Do we know what He is wanting to do through us? And again, I'm not lifting up miracles. I'm lifting up communing with God and knowing the heart of God for us, for our lives, for our families. John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father. Know ye not? These are just different phrases that Jesus spoke in his life. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Or could you say, doing my Father's will? This was at 12 years old. He understood the heart of the Father. He understood the will of the Father. And you say, well, yeah, of course. I mean, you know, he was part of God. God sent him for that purpose. God, he came down on the earth to fulfill that purpose. Why are we here? Do we know why we're here? Do you know why you're here? Do you know God's heart, God's will for your life? Do I know God's will for my life? Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he was referring there to the temple, the place of worship. And I think this could go for us, it could be applied different ways. I believe one aspect is it can be applied right here as we meet, as we gather together, as we gather and fellowship. It's a place of worship. I believe it can also be in our own personal prayer closet. It can be in our own hearts. My house shall be called a house of prayer. A place of communion with God. Is that what we think of when we think of church? And when I say church, I'm thinking right here, this. Is that what we think of? And I'm not here saying we need to come and pray all morning long. But we must commune with God. We must be in fellowship with Him. And that's not going to happen here on a Sunday morning if it's not happening regularly in our lives. If we're not in fellowship with Him on a daily basis, on a regular basis, we're not going to come here and just automatically be in fellowship with Him and be communing with Him. You know, for many of us, I believe we've been affected much by the world around us, by the so-called church around us. We've watered it down to a religious action. We wouldn't admit it, would we? I come to church just as a religious action, and I trust that we don't. But let's check our hearts. How much do we? You know, as soon as it's over, what are we talking about? What is our passion? What is in our hearts? What does come out? Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I know he was referring there to specifically about submission. But I believe he desires for us to have the mind of Christ in all things. As we come together, I know that if we are in communion, in regular fellowship and communion with God, that when we gather together like this, that is what we will be talking about. That is will be what we are nurturing and admonishing one another about in our time of fellowship. I'm not saying we can never talk about anything that we're involved in, but let's check our hearts. What's our passion? What's our go-to? What's our automatic oh, well, church is over now. Now I can talk about this. I can talk about what I'm following, what I'm doing, what I'm enjoying. What are we enjoying? Are we enjoying a life in Christ? Or are we enjoying another God? Jesus, going to the garden, told his disciples, he said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Interesting. Why didn't he say, "Watch and pray that the Roman soldiers can't come and arrest me tonight"? Or that, you know, Judas will fall over with a heart attack so he can't betray me. Or that somehow I'll be escaped from going to the cross. Which I'm not sure if they even understood that he was actually going there at this point yet. But he said, "Watch and pray." Why? "That ye enter not into temptation." So was he instructing them to say, "God, please don't let me enter into temptation tonight. Don't let the enemy tempt me"? No, I don't believe he was. He was telling them, be alert. Commune with God, and you will not enter into temptation. You will not fall for the lies of the enemy. Enter into communion with me, and you will know my will. If we read the story right following after that, what happened? You know, Jesus went and he communed with God, right? He came to the garden, and I believe it was it twice that he went and he prayed. And he poured out his heart to God. You know, we know he said, "If there's any other way," but he said, "If not, thy will be done." And obviously he knew the answer coming out of that, because when he went and got them again, he said, "Let's go, because they're coming to take me. They're coming to take me." He knew the will of God. I truly, fully believe that had the disciples entered into prayer and watching in prayer with him, they would have also known the will of God. But we see what happened here. The soldiers came, they took Jesus, and it says the disciples forsook him and fled. They forsook him and fled. And Peter went as far as to denying him when he had specifically told him just hours before, "I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." Why did Peter enter into that temptation? Why did he yield himself to that? The answer was right there. Jesus told him. He said, "Watch and pray." But he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He didn't see the importance of it. He didn't sense the urgency of the need of it. Peter thought he could handle this. You know, he thought it to the point where one time before that he even rebuked Jesus. Peter thought he was something. You know, he thought he knew it. He said, "Jesus, be it far from you." And Jesus told him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Peter was not in tune with the heart of God. Now we know that changed. That changed dramatically. And we're not going into that this morning. But, and if you continue on, and if you look into and read through Peter, the first and second Peter, I mean, you just see the heart of it on and on, where Peter is just, he is instructing and urging us to commune with God, to watch and pray. Even there he says, "Be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." You think Peter knew? You think Peter knew how the devil worked and how he was out to kill, steal, and destroy? Absolutely he knew. He had been through it. But then he also, the Lord brought him through and revealed it to him. So how did Jesus know the will of the Father? By communing, by spending time with him, right? How do we get to know the heart of someone? Those of us here that are married, how did we get to really know our spouse? Was it just an automatic thing? Oh, you met them and, wow, I know them. Of course not. We all know that's not the way it is. We cultivate a relationship with them. We commune with them. We're attentive to their desires, to their dreams, to their passions. We're attentive. You know, we'll sacrifice, at least we used to, right? Almost anything to have that time together, right? We'll drive long distances. We'll spend late nights. We'll sacrifice almost anything to cultivate that fellowship and that love and that communion. Let's do that with God. He desires it more, obviously more than we do. He desires it. He longs for it. He is there, just longing for that fellowship, desiring for us to come and to give Him our heart. Have you ever had a really good heart-to-heart with someone where you shared deeply from your heart and they did the same? Isn't it just amazing? Just the bond, the connection, and the oneness that comes from that? That is what God desires from us. So what about you? Do you have fellowship with Him? When you pray, do you hear His voice? Do you hear Him speaking? Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." What does that mean? What does that mean, "My sheep know My voice"? I believe it means He speaks to us. And we recognize it as Him, as His voice communing with us. Do you know the heart of God today? Do you know the will of God for your life? And I don't ask these questions to put us on a guilt trip. I ask these questions to challenge us. How much do I know God? How much am I in fellowship with Him? How much do I really know that today I'm walking in God's will for my life, for my family, for those of us, especially those of us as fathers? Am I leading my family in the will of God? Am I walking where God has us to walk? I believe that is the heart of God, that we would know that. Knowing the heart of God. So maybe some practical questions is, how can I know the heart of God? I mean, God is so big. He knows everything. How can I know His heart? How do I hear His voice? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2:6. Wait a minute. This is not looking right. Let me try 1 Corinthians, see if that's right. Yes, 1 Corinthians. Beginning in verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So how do I hear his voice? How can I know the heart of God? I believe it's twofold. Very, very much of the heart of God is right here. We read his word. We understand his word through his Holy Spirit. And we understand much of the heart of God. Or maybe I should say all of, I believe God has revealed all of his heart in his word. But how in the world do I know what that practically means for me today? Where I'm to live, what vocation I'm called to, or maybe am I spiritualizing it too much? I don't believe I am. What is God's will for me today? Who would God want me to minister to today? Who would God want me to reach out to today? It says here, God reveals it to us by his Spirit. It's as we are in communion and fellowship with him, as we are walking with him, as we are communing with him, as we take time in his presence. It may be through the word. You know, as we're reading the word, the Lord speaks to us from that. Well, I'd like to look for an example some at the life of Daniel. I read recently somewhere that historians would say that Daniel would have been one of the top 10 learned men of the world. Not only in his day, but I mean, and I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I did read that recently, that historians would agree and that he would be one of the top 10 wisest men when it comes to knowing the things of man, when it comes to knowing, you know, in all wisdom and understanding of the ways of man and even of science and much of that. Obviously, much has been revealed since his day with the technology that we have. But as far as being intelligent, they would have considered him one of the top 10 men that ever lived in intelligence and in wisdom. And we see in Daniel chapter 9, let's go ahead and turn there, but in much of the life of Daniel, we see that Daniel, he knew the times that he was living in. You know, we see where he and his three friends, when the king tested them, they were found to be, you know, they had more wisdom and knowledge than all the astrologers and all the wise men of Babylon. And I'm sure many of these men were years, decades older than they were. And yet God had imparted wisdom and understanding to him. God had revealed dreams to Daniel. And Daniel understood. He understood not only the ways of Babylon, but we see here in chapter 9 where we'll be reading, Daniel understood and he knew the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that had come to his people. He understood that. And I want to read here some in Daniel chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 10 and then we'll get several different portions here. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. And I just want to make one note here before I forget. The reason the whole rest of what we want to look at today in the life of Daniel, the whole reason that, I don't know if you want to say that happened, it seems like kind of lame words to say, but the reason that the Lord spoke to him in this way was because Daniel understood. It says, Daniel understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He understood the word of the Lord. He had prepared himself to know as much as he could what the will of the Lord was for their lives. And we'll read on to see the rest of it. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And the reason I wanted to bring out verse 2 there is that is the reason. Daniel did not just, and I'm not saying we shouldn't just set our face to seek the Lord. I'm not, but the reason Daniel set his face to seek the Lord is because he knew there was something that God wanted to reveal to him. There was something further that God wanted to make known. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Note the humility of Daniel. He was walking in a pure heart before God. He had made the right decisions, but he says, we have sinned. He was acknowledging the sin of his people. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. And then skip down to verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And for the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we see here, Daniel set his face to seek the Lord. And that is when God spoke to him. God ministered to him. God gave him this prophecy. And you know, I was just imagining there, especially some of the specifics where he was speaking about the restoration of Jerusalem, how strengthening that must have been for those going back to know that word of the Lord, to know specifically what the word of the Lord was, that this was God's heart for them to go back and to rebuild, and that, you know, it was going to be troublous times, but they were going to rebuild the wall. The streets thereof were going to be restored. They went back with a purpose, with a clear direction, because Daniel was willing to hear from God. He was willing to set himself his face to seek the Lord. And also just a few more verses here in Daniel chapter 10. I might just go through this. Just bring out verse 12. Actually, maybe I'll read. Let's cut in verse 9. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me, which set
me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words are heard, and I am come for thy words. Actually, I did want to bring out verse 2 and 3 there. It says, In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And that word mourning means fasting. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And again, we see Daniel had set himself to fast and pray and to seek the heart of God. Why was Daniel doing this? He desired to know the heart of God. He desired to understand what the will of the Lord was, what the heart of God was. And church, I believe it's no different for us today. God is no different for us today. If we set ourselves to seek the Lord, and this is, you know, to the answer to these questions, how can I know the heart of God? How can I know His will for my life? Set your face to seek the Lord. Set your heart. Now, does that mean you have to look at this and say, okay, well, I'm going to have to go fast and pray for 3 weeks? It might. But listen to the voice of God. If God tells you to set your face and fast and pray for 3 weeks, then go do it. It'll be worth it. But that might not be what He's speaking to you. But listen. Listen to the voice of God. You know, this did not just happen all of a sudden in Daniel. He was not just all of a sudden at this point where he was fasting and praying for 3 weeks and hearing from God and getting revelation from God. Daniel, early in his life, what was the first thing that we record that is recorded of Daniel doing? He purposed in his heart to not defile himself. Have we purposed in our heart to not defile ourselves? And this going back to where Moses, where God told Moses, take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. If we expect to hear from a holy God, to come into a presence of a holy God and commune with Him, it will take no less than what Daniel that did for Daniel to purpose in our hearts to not defile ourselves. If we are mixed up and defiling ourselves with the things of this life, with the cares of this world, with deceitfulness of riches, if we are pursuing something other in our lives than God, then I think we're fooling ourselves to think that we're truly, clearly going to hear from Him. I'm not saying He speaks in conviction. He does. But to really, truly commune with Him, we must commit to not defile ourselves. You know, Daniel understood probably everything there was to understand in the ways of knowledge and wisdom. Yet he knew he needed to hear from God. He needed to hear the voice of God and to hear His heart and His will. And there's only one way to know this. Again, back to where God told Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. Come into my presence. And I believe that, you know, I'm not here saying this morning that when we go pray or when we come to church, we should take our shoes off. I have nothing against it if we would, but I'm not lifting that up. But what that speaks to me is don't allow anything between my soul and the Savior. That I not allow anything to come between me and the presence of God. We cannot enter into the presence of God with sin in our lives. We cannot enter into the presence of God with rebellion in our heart. We cannot enter into the presence of God with defilement in our lives.
So that, I believe that's what God is saying there. Put that stuff away. That stuff that stands between you and me. That stands between you and my holy presence.
Remove that from your life. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Some questions I want to leave with us today is, do I know the will of God for my life? We looked at that one before. Do I know the heart of God for my family? Is my heart in full communion with God? And prayerfully consider that one. Is my heart in full communion with God? And I believe it can be that way even while we're engaged in our work, in our families, in our activities, in our play. But is my heart engaged in communion with God? If not, what am I allowing in my life that is hindering it? Am I walking in full victory over sin? Have I fully repented of all known sin in my life? Am I walking in the joy of the Lord? And am I fully yielded to the Lordship of Christ? So just want to look yet at a few maybe practical aspects. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I mean, how do I get started with this? I mean, where do I start? How do I get started communing with God when I don't even know what He sounds like? And I'm not here implying that you're here with that. I'm just going, I want to go over some practical questions. Questions that were in my life at one time. How do I begin to walk in that? And just want to share a few things that the Lord just laid upon my heart, if it can maybe be a blessing to someone. Number one is get alone with God and leave all distractions behind. Set your face to seek the Lord. Get alone with God and leave all distractions behind. Share with Him audibly how you are, what you're feeling. Share with Him that you desire a deeper walk with Him. You want to know His voice. You want to walk in communion with Him. If there's known sin in your life, repent of it and ask His forgiveness. Begin by praising God for His faithfulness and goodness in your life. Thank Him for all He has done. Name as many as you can remember and be specific about it. If you need help in this, read Psalm 103 and make it your heart cry to God, your prayer to God. Or Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and rejoice in the awesome work that God has done for us on the cross and bless Him and thank Him for it. Rejoice in who God is. Ask Him to speak to you. Ask Him to search your heart and to cleanse you from anything that would hinder a close communion with Him. Walk in complete obedience to what He shows you, particularly in any confessions or things He is asking you to let go of. And with this one, and I say this especially to the young people, and I say walk in complete obedience to what He shows you, stay under authority. God will never, ever lead you to a heart of rebellion. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there. There may be times where He is leading you in a way that your authority does not see. But stay under the authority and put it in the hand of God. He will lead you out. He will lead you through. I say out. That might sound like He'll lead you out from under that. I'm not sure how He'll do it, but He will lead you through. God is able to turn the hand of the king. The hand of the king is in the heart of the Lord to turn it whithersoever He will. God will lead you through. Pray Scripture. And what I mean by that is, you know, take the Word of God and speak it, read it audibly. Make it your prayer. Read it audibly. Could you say to God? Read it audibly, and as He ministers to you, something stands out to you, a verse jumps out at you, read it again. And as He speaks truth to you, speak it back. And the Lord will begin to minister to you through that way. Walk in this consistently. And in that, I want to say, embrace conviction when you aren't consistent, but don't condemn yourself. And don't let the enemy condemn you. Walk in this consistently in time spent with the Lord. And in that, embrace conviction if you don't, but don't condemn yourself. When we take one step towards God, He is right there to meet us. Even when we fail, even when we've drifted away, you take one step towards God, I guarantee you He will be right there. He will be right there to hold your hand and to draw you back into fellowship with Him. God desires our fellowship more than anything else in our lives. David understood this. In Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And a broken and a contrite heart will commune with God, will be in fellowship, is in fellowship with God, I will say, because it is the only way we come to that place. It is the only way we come to that brokenness with Him. God understood fellowship. I mean, David understood fellowship with God. I mean, read the Psalms. You know, he knew what it was to commune with God, to pour out his heart, to hear from Him. I believe God desires nothing less in our lives. God's desire is to establish a deep and full communion with each one of us. If we are willing to surrender everything to Him, He has promised in His Word that He will be our God. He has left us the Comforter and has promised to lead us into all truth. The question is, will you, will I, will we turn aside and commune with Him that He can lead us into that truth? Church, we must know His voice. I believe that, especially for the day that we live in. We must know His voice. We must walk with assurance that we are in the will of God. God desires it. We need it to stand in the days that we live in. Do you know? Do you commune with God? Do you know His voice? I believe there's nothing in our Christian life that is more important than that we commune and have fellowship with Him and that we know His voice. Brother Mel, would you come up and close for us?